Delight in the Lord, Psalm 37, first part of verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. We had mentioned that this word delight is a large word, a vast word, but pamper yourself. This word is used of people who are dainty and mincing steps and all these things. The idea is a pampered existence. So he says, go ahead, pamper yourself in the Lord. Make this relationship the sport of your life, your special hobby. Luxuriate in the Lord. The old commentator Adam Clark said this, "Religious joy, properly tempered with continual dependence on the help of God, meekness of mind, and self-diffidence," which is self-effacing, "is a powerful means of strengthening the soul. In such a state, every duty is practicable, every duty is delightful. In such a frame of mind, no man ever fell. And in such a state of mind, the general health of the body is much improved. A cheerful heart is not only a continual feast, but also a continual medicine." God offers to us the opportunity to delight, to have a life of delight. Let me just share with you, and we're not talking about anything astoundingly new here. Somebody once said, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. It might be the first time you thought of it, but we're talking about some old thoughts here. But I want to organize them around this concept of learning to delight in the Lord. The first question I'd like to ask is why we could not delight in the Lord. Why did we ever not do it? We found out this morning that Adam and Eve sinned. By one man, sin came into the world. Adam did not understand that God is love. So in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." The King James margin here actually points out that same construction that Brother Jeb was talking about. "Thou mayest freely eat, in eating thou shalt eat." "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In dying, thou shalt die." The death began, continued to develop until finally the body died. I said Adam did not understand that God is love. What God does and what God says is for our betterment. Adam and Eve thought, eating this fruit, that'll put us ahead of the game. They believed the lie of Satan. He's not going to kill you for eating fruit. He just doesn't want you, your eyes to be opened like his is. They could not grasp that the consequence of their sin would actually be separation from God. The disaster of this is that God is the only true source of light and life and love. Christ gave this example, John 15:5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches." You have the main stalk, you have then the branches coming off of it. Our life, the life of the branch, depends on being attached to that vine. "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," and I thought this was instructive, that the King James margin here says the phrase "without me" means severed from me. snipped off, you see, severed from me, you can do nothing. You've cut the lifeline. Again, James 1:17 shows us where all good things come from. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So when Adam sinned, he plunged his entire future race at this point into a life of dying. In dying, you will surely die. All mankind then is born into a condition of a life that's disconnected from God. I've started using this illustration of plucking the flower, the stem of the flower, off the plant. And as soon as you do that, you've condemned it to an earlier death, you see. Now you can put it in the water and give it its plant food stuff, and it will last and even develop and grow. But you have given it, you have put it under the sentence of a death. That's what we do when we've plucked ourselves, when we've separated ourselves from God. We suffer the lack of light, which is darkness. Darkness is the characteristic of the lost. Looking at some verses, there are too many to list, but I thought I'd list these as significant. Matthew 4:16, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region the shadow of death, light is sprung up. This is the prophecy quoted about Christ coming. Christ is the light. Without him, darkness. I want you to try to sense God's meaning of darkness. Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide, live, reside in darkness. Praising God for the saving of the Gentiles, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated, not family joined, but alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, and again, or the hardness of their heart, callousness. And Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, or of the son of his love. So without God, we must have darkness. You think about what it is to be in the dark, that to try to negotiate your path, you're basically making a guess. You're going by feeling until you bump your shin or your face into something. And then you say, well, that hurt, so I probably ought not to go that way again. And that's the way the world is, filled with the concept of nobody knows how to do it, nobody knows the truth. We just do our best. That's walking in darkness. And then we suffer the lack of life, which is death. Again, significant verses, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. there's a life given in the place of the death that we have. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. You're a slave to that which you enslave yourself. To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We earn death by being sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded, or for the minding of the flesh, is death. It's a death concept. But to be spiritually minded, that is, the minding of the Spirit, is life and peace. 2 Corinthians 1:9 and 10. But we had the sentence or answer of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. That's how we get out of that dead condition. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, continues to do it, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Again, James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It recognizes all kinds of signs of death, mental, physical, spiritual. And then in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That's the concept of salvation. Because we love the brethren, love has been poured within us at salvation. So if you can love the brethren, you know you've passed from death to life. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, stays where he was. And then thirdly, we suffer the lack of love, which is despair. The word despair isn't used in the Bible, but I just looked at Matthew and noticed this emphasis over and over again of despair. Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is not snapping your teeth. It's the grinding of the teeth, the sign of bitterness within, weeping and grinding the teeth. 13:42, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. 13:50, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, not just weeping, but wailing and gnashing of teeth. 22:13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 24:51, shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 25:30, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to think back to the time before salvation and recognize that, and really even present time, every difficulty in life, with all of its many variations, is due to our separation from God. God created, he said, all is very good. He evaluated it. It's all very good. Angels were good. Man was good. Rocks and trees and animals were all very good. Ecological balance, everything was good. But then sin came. And you find that animals started eating each other, and things became difficult. So that's why we couldn't delight in the Lord. We were separated from him. We were under the condemnation of darkness and death and despair. But now, Why can we delight in the Lord? Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Why would he tell us this if we can't? Well, we can now. We have been enabled to luxuriate, to appreciate all the happiness in the Lord. What this is the positive side of what repentance is all about. It's the call to center all your life on him. Now, we have to deal with, you know, going to work and fixing breakfast, and we have to do all these things. But we can center our life on him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see that focus, that center. This is the true goal of repentance. We have twisted things around. Repentance is not sitting around feeling bad about your sins. Repentance is completely changing your mind and purpose. This is an entire change of life. Repentance in the New Testament is Strong's 33:41, metanoia, which is made of two parts, meta, to change, and noia, from Strong's 35:63, nous, the mind. The mind meaning that which comprises the faculties of perception, of receiving the information, and understanding, making sense of that information. Perception and understanding. That's the mind. It's not the brain, that's the body. The mind is uses the brain, but the mind is beyond that. So changing your mind, this isn't like, well, I had chocolate last time, I'll take vanilla ice cream this time. This is the changing of a mind where your mind was set in one way and you changed it to something entirely different. In fact, from darkness to life, from death to life, you see. Our entire thinking is to turn from sin to God. For what? For our happiness. For our purpose in life. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, ye turned to God from idols. Repentance is turning away from the bad, but turning to the good. To God from idols to do what? To serve the living and true God. Our entire thinking is to stop focusing on ourselves. That's the sin thought, sin way. And to focus on loving and serving God, and because he said so, others. 1 Corinthians 13, putting together the concept, charity, meaning true Christian love, seeketh not her own. In the hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, it says, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Yeah, that's what she's gazing at. This isn't, look how great I am. Seeketh not her own. We see this, that's the negative, seeketh not her own. The positive, Galatians 5:13 A and C, for brethren, you Christians, by love serve one another. By the love of God, serve one another. So, as was mentioned this morning, and God seems to be bringing us to this focus, our failure is not our list of sins. A little extra effort on the accent on the S's at the end. The sins. The bad things we've done. That's not how we failed. Our failure is why we sin. That is our separation from God and his empowering grace. Grace gives us the ability to do what God wants. Separated from him, we do not have his grace. Therefore, we can't do that. I can prove that, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. that glory that created Adam to be his child, we've abandoned that. And then Philippians 2:16, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In one sense, that's the definition of grace. That's the empowering of grace. Where can you get the ability to want to will, and to do, to have the ability? It can only come from God. But that only comes when you're reattached to the vine. The consequence of remaining separate from God is our final removal from him as we continue in everlasting existence. When God gave you life, you just were a fertilized cell, it was an everlasting life. He gave you life that will never end. You will exist somewhere forever. But if it can't be with God, then it'll be without him. Listen with an open concept here. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, speaking of the lost, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, and notice what this means, from the presence of the Lord. The one who is every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from the Lord. Now separate from him, what have you got, you see? Hell is when God abandons us. But this abandonment is not because of his neglect. It's because of our desires. His granting you the right to choose. So let me ask this question. We can delight in the Lord. Why should we delight in the Lord? Well, our death cycle has stopped. Looking at the phrase, dying thou shalt die, there's the process. The dying will lead to death. See? That dying part, the death cycle, has stopped. John 10, the last part of verse 10, Christ says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He says, it's not good enough for me just that they are reattached to the vine. It's not bare life, you see, minimum life, life support. This is where they have abundant life, overflowing life. Here's the key. Moving closer to God brings happiness. Think about what the world says. Lady got shot and died in the hospital out in front of our Long's Bakery. I'm pointing the wrong direction. But there was shooting again at that nightclub across the way. I think it was maybe a stray bullet. They don't know. Seeking happiness in places where men don't love one another, can't love one another, they're all seeking their own selfish happiness. Moving closer to God brings happiness. Moving further from God brings sadness. Equate these two, see. At the end, heaven, moving closer to God, will be everlasting happiness. Away from God, hell will be everlasting despair. Our condition of separation, think of it. The natural consequence of plucking a flower is the flower's eventual death. You are dying and will die. If you grafted the flower into a suitable plant, it will restore its life. Some plants are quite long-lived. What is it, the sequoia tree, the redwood trees? Sinful man faces the consequence of sin, which is never-ending death. So I say, our death cycle has stopped. Secondly, our death destination has changed. The phrase says, dying thou shalt die, that stopped also. Not only has the process stopped, but the end result has stopped. How did this happen? Well, death had to happen, but Jesus took that death, took it on himself. The impossible solution. Brother Jeb and I were talking about it. He said, you can just imagine God talking to the angels who don't know everything, you see. Putting before them, like Jesus did before the disciples, what shall I do with all these people? You know, how shall we feed them? So he might have said, here's the problem. I created man so that I could bring them to myself. But now man has sinned, plunged the entire race into sin, and I cannot accept that without damage to who I am. How can I get around this? They're saying, can't be. They did it. You can't change. We know who you are. And then he could have stunned them by saying, what if I die in their place? Imagine the stunned look on the angels' faces in this imaginary story. You would do that? Who are these people? What are they to you? We owe God a death. Christ paid that debt. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But once he paid it, then he can give us the gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who's made the substitute sacrifice for us. He was greater than death. Isn't that amazing? He rose from the dead. He went through death. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Went through death. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So I say that our death destination has changed. But that's just the negative side of it, that the bad things will have stopped. Let me say to you again that our life cycle has improved. The cycle was a process of corruption, but now it's improved. Once you receive Jesus as Savior, God gives you authority to become a son of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, meaning the authority, right, privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We enter into his plan of adoption, of making us one of his own, taking us into his triune family. We experience a release from the condition of death, and this changes everything for us. Remember the first part of Adam Clark's quote, religious joy properly tempered with continued dependence on the help of God, meekness of mind, and self-diffidence is a powerful means of strengthening the soul. Think about what he's talking about here, continual dependence on the help of God. It means we got reconnected to God's supply of grace. Now we can want to and have the ability to do his good will, which we could not do. We could make imitations of it, but we couldn't do it. Meekness of mind. Meekness is the humility in authority relationship. We happily bow to his authority because we understand what Adam failed to understand, because we understand his rules come from a heart of pure love for us. Self-diffidence. As I said, this is self-effacing. This is focusing not on self. This liberates us. How much time and effort did you spend trying to make yourself happy? It liberates us from centering our focus on self. It allows us to turn lovingly outward. Let's just forget about self for a while, and we'll look outward toward God and others. Then we become godlike, don't we? We now have a purpose in life beyond self-interest. We have a hope for the future beyond death and decay. And we have a sense of true belonging instead of ultimate loneliness. Let me close by saying that our life condition has improved. This is why we should be delighting in the Lord. We didn't know it at the time, but all of our difficulties of life came from our being disconnected from God. He has been our lost passion. Nothing was right. We couldn't get what we were all about. The world's always talking about being one with the universe and that type of thing. It's God's universe. God made the universe. And you cannot be at one with it. You cannot be in harmony with it until you're in harmony with Him. He has always been the one great thing that without it, it left our lives empty and unsatisfied. Try everything. Book of Ecclesiastes. Try laughter. Try wealth. Try intoxication. And he says at the end, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. God created us for one purpose, to bring us to Himself, to glory in Him. No wonder we were unhappy. Our life was a suit of clothes that did not fit. Can't be happy with that, can you? Here's a picture of it, a couple of pictures. Zechariah 3, 1 to 5. Zechariah says, He showed me Joshua the high priest. This is not Joshua the leader of the military, but Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, King James margin, that is an adversary, standing at his right hand to resist him, to be his adversary. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? This is one of my saved ones, you see, plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. I don't know if you've worked on a farm, have you? This is where, sweat and hard work and pieces of stubble of hay and straw and dirt and all this kind of stuff. You are just a mess. And this is not how you can relax. This is not how you can enjoy life. You can enjoy getting into that shower or whatever, and cleaning off, you see. He was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. I'm going to get something that fits you, that I made you for. This is the garment that I had hoped to see you in. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by, evidently approvingly. Not only in this vision, but Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Hey, that's us. These armies are the church. We get to be his armies as he comes down upon earth to conquer sin. Revelation 3, 5, and 18. Here's the promise. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, not only buying gold, but buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He's going to fit us with a different set of clothing. And then our life discoveries are exciting. Let me just mention three things. Once you're saved, you have God himself. You may delight in him, not just about the stuff he gives you. You delight in him. God leads you through three discoveries of faith and trust. First, you'll notice a new taste for things of God. Oh, that's fun. I used to think, you say, those poor Christians, all they get to do is sit at home and read their Bible. And then you say, boy, I sure like it when I can sit at home reading my Bible. The psalmist understood this. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. A second exciting discovery, a new excitement to get all God offers you. Why should we leave unexperienced the joys that he sets before us? Ephesians 1:22-23. Try to grasp this infinite concept. Speaking of Christ, he hath put all things under his feet. God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So that's the introduction to this thought, which is his body. Now, here's who we are to him. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. He says, I want to fill you up with me. We get to discover that. And then I think the ultimate is a daily growth of joy. Listen to Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There was a time when we couldn't delight in the Lord. And then with the change, with salvation, came the fact that we could. And why should we? For all these reasons. The change this made. We're not on the path of death anymore. We're on the path of a life that has yet to be discovered, how vast, how great, how perfect. So let's learn that. And in doing that, put on a happy face, smile, say, I have God. He has me, but I have God. And he is bringing me to himself, holding me close, loving me with an everlasting love. Nothing can be better than that. Let us delight in the Lord. Let us luxuriate in the Lord. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to examine our life as it was, as it can be, as it should be. And we see that it's not drudgery of law keeping. It is the experience of meeting you, loving you, having an actual relationship with you, and delighting in you, of finding everything that's satisfying that we could not find in the world, everything that is actually making us happy and not contributing to our death. We pray thy blessing upon us. as we seek to explore this very thing of delighting in thee. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.